Good morning. It's 9 a.m. and it's time to worship our great triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So we are glad that you're here this morning and welcome you in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Especially if you're visiting this morning, we want to give you a very special warm welcome and invite you to fill out the slip inside of your bulletin. In fact, that is for those who are visiting as well as members too. So be sure to fill that out, and there's a place for prayer requests on the back. If you'd like to register a prayer request for yourself or perhaps someone else, we'll certainly pray for you this week. So do that and drop it in the offering plate. And again, welcome. I'm glad you're here this morning. I want to direct your attention to the bulletin. First of all, Danny Dalton is on vacation, so that is why I'm leading worship this morning. And I will be out of town this coming week. We had an opportunity that we were not aware of several weeks ago to get away with our girls for one last time at the beach. So I'll be away this coming week, as well as Danny. So if you have any type of need for pastoral care or spiritual direction, that sort of thing, or any emergencies, the ruling elders that are currently serving on the session, their phone numbers are in the bulletin. So be sure to call upon them. For any needs, they're certainly well-equipped to minister to whatever needs we might have in our congregation. Let me direct you to our announcements. First of all, a property search update. I am very, very excited to bring you news. A while back, we formed a property search committee consisting of ruling elder Randy Johnson, deacons Brian Tonis, and Bill Cutler, and also Sarah Royer and Kelly Fernandez. And we charged them to go out and look for properties in the geographical boundaries that we designated when we had our retreat in January, late January of this year. And they did a diligent search, and in the providence of God, the Lord provided for us a turnkey facility, which incidentally came on the market immediately after our retreat on January the 23rd. And nevertheless, we took much time, and we wanted to be sure of the Lord's direction. And we believe that we're confident of that now. And it is the Christ Community Church on Himes Avenue, which you can read all about inside of your bulletin. There are many things to do right now. Now that the committee has located a piece, they gave it to the session. The session's put a bid, and that's as far as we can go and as far as we want to go, because now we have to include the congregation to take a look at the property, to also vote, because that is something in our Constitution that is absolutely necessary whenever a congregation makes a move like this and purchases property. The next big thing will be coming up on August 28th in 2 weeks at 6 p.m., and that will be like an informational meeting where the search committee and perhaps other church officers will explain a detailed process of what we've gone through and all the way the Lord has led us to identify this property that we believe He's leading us to purchase. And so we'll entertain all questions at that time. There's also a letter going out this week so that we don't miss anyone. I know often we make announcements and there are those that may not be here right now that may come in later on for worship, so we want to be sure to get them, but also those who are not here either this Sunday or next Sunday. For this announcement, we'll run twice. So get the word out and make all plans to attend on Sunday, August the 28th at 6 p.m. And we look forward to that time together and answering all the questions that we can answer, and hopefully securing the congregation's support to go in the direction that we believe the Lord is leading us as a session. There's teachers needed for the fall Sunday school semester, so if you can sign up, there is information there in the bulletin. Reach out to Danny Dalton via Jamie Dalton via email or her phone number. You can call and leave her a message. So please join us in filling up these spots. Also, we're going to have an Exploring Church membership class. And right now, we're seeking to find out who is interested in such a thing. Taking the class does not necessarily mean you have to join. Many people take the class and then decide they don't want to join. But if you would like to join and considering membership, then this class is certainly for you. And again, there's no obligation, but if you'd like to be a part of that class, then let us know. Let me know, or Danny, and or Lisa Johnson, and we'll put your name down and let you know whenever we're going to do that. Sometimes we do a weekend, sometimes we do it through a Sunday school class. So depending on the schedules of those who sign up, we'll decide on the format of how we will do it. Also, the middle school and high school large group meeting kickoff is next Sunday night. 5:30 to 7 o'clock p.m. Of course, we'll suspend that on the 28th, but Danny has plans to get started next Sunday night, so be sure to be there. And also the women's Bible studies, there is a ladies' morning study and evening study, and that'll be kicking off on the dates there in the bulletin, and all the information is there for you. So let's turn off our cell phones now, and let's prepare our heads and hearts to worship our great God and to focus our attention upon Him, because that is the main reason that we are here. And so let's prepare now as we listen quietly and prayerfully to the prelude. Call to worship is inside of your bulletin. It is a responsive reading from Psalm 145. I'll read the light print. You respond with a dark print. Praise the Lord. How good it is to sing praises to our God. How pleasant and fitting to praise Him. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. Great is the Lord and mighty in power. His understanding has no limit.
The Lord sustains the humble, but casts the
wicked. Sing to the Lord with thanksgiving. Make music to our God on the harp. Praise the Lord. Let's stand and sing hymn number 30, Our God, Our Help in Ages Past. Heavenly Father, indeed, we look to you for direction. You are our God in the past and for the future. And we praise you for all the way that you've led us, even to this very moment now, where we may worship you in spirit and in truth, personally and in reality. Father, bless our efforts to give you your due. And we pray that you would bless every one of us as a result of being in your presence this day. We make our prayer confidently in the strong and powerful name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Following along in your bulletin, Christian, what do you believe?
I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Please be seated. Our first scripture lesson this morning comes from the Old Testament prophet Jeremiah, chapter 9, verses 23 through 26. This is what the Lord says: Let not the wise man boast of his wisdom, or the strong man boast of his strength, or the rich man boast of his riches, but let him who boasts boast about this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, who exercises kindness, justice and righteousness on earth. For in these I delight, declares the Lord. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will punish all who are circumcised only in the flesh, Egypt, Judah, Edom, Ammon, Moab, and all who live in the desert, in distant places. For all these nations are really uncircumcised, and even the whole house of Israel is uncircumcised in heart. This is the word of the Lord. Let's bow now, if you can, kneel, and for a time of confession and prayer. Father, indeed, we glory in a lot of things, and yet you tell us that your primary concern is that we glory and boast in our knowledge of you and knowing you in a personal relationship. Father, forgive us for all the times that we have failed. Forgive us for those areas of weakness that we have responded to. Forgive us, Lord, for not being more watchful in areas of temptation that we have succumbed to. And we ask afresh and anew that you would cleanse us and wash us of all of our sins as a result of the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ shed for us to redeem us and make us yours. Father, hear now our silent prayers of confession of our sins. And now, Father, hear our corporate prayer. Almighty Father, we enter your presence confessing the things we try to conceal from you and the things we try to conceal from others. We confess the heartbreak,
worry, and sorrow we have caused that make it difficult for others to forgive us, the times we have made it easy for others to do wrong, the harm we have done that makes it hard for us to forgive ourselves. Lord, have mercy and forgive us through Jesus Christ, who reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God forevermore. Amen. Our assurance of pardon this morning comes from 1 John 1:8 and 9. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Our second scripture lesson this morning comes from Paul's letter to the Thessalonians, his first letter, chapter 2, verses 14 through 20. For you, brothers, became imitators of God's churches in Judea, which are in Christ Jesus. You suffered from your own countrymen the same things the churches suffered from the Jews, who killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and also drove us out. They displease God and are hostile to all men in their effort to keep us from speaking to the Gentiles so that they may be saved. In this way, they always heap up their sins to the limit. The wrath of God has come upon them at last. But, brothers, when we were torn away from you for a short time, in person, not in thought, out of our intense longing, we made every effort to see you, for we wanted to come to you. Certainly, I, Paul, did again and again, but Satan stopped us. For what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of the Lord Jesus when he comes? Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and joy. This is the word of the Lord. Let's bow now for a time of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for all the elements of worship as we seek to meet with you and commune with you.
We pray, Father, that you would continue to move in our hearts during this hour. Father, now we present our petitions to you. We pray for our world as Paul directed us in the pastoral epistles. We pray for those who lead in high office, that you would give them wisdom beyond their years. We pray that the gospel would spread throughout this nation and throughout the world. That, Lord, you would use our church here in Tampa and beyond to spread your word and the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ to everyone we come in contact with. Father, we praise you, give you much thanks for directing us, the Property Search Committee, in this session, to the place where we believe you would have us to go. We thank you for answering our prayers. Father, we pray for the weeks and the months to come that you would continue to confirm your direction through this congregation. That, Lord, if it's not right, that you would make that clear too. For we desire nothing but your glory, your perfect will. So, Lord, help us to discover that in the days and the weeks and the months ahead. Bless our congregation as we seek to move forward together in unity and love and purpose. Father, we also remember our sister in Christ and her family, Raquel Fernandez, this morning. The tragic loss of her brother, Ibrahim, this past Friday night. Father, we ask that you would give abundant grace for them, help them to endure. We pray especially for Raquel's parents, Roy and Juanita Echevarria, Lord, that you would bless them and that, Father, you would sustain them with this very, very difficult news. Give them grace, Lord, and help us as a body to minister to their needs to the very best of our ability by your power and your spirit working in us. Father, we also remember in Christ our brother Dave Barden as he begins an intensive week of chemotherapy. Lord, every day we pray that you would sustain Dave, that, Lord, you would eliminate the cancer in his body through these treatments, and that it would not return. We pray, Lord, for your very best for both Dave and Pat. Sustain them, Lord, in the days ahead. Comfort them. Give them grace and success. Father, we also remember our sister in Christ, Alice Teachum, and her continued battle with cancer. We pray, Lord, for her recovery and that, Father, again, you would eliminate all cancer in her body and sustain her, Lord, in the days before us. Father, we remember others. We think of Judy Dulstall and Debbie Vinson in the care of their husbands, Alan and Al, respectively. Bless them, Father. Give them strength. We pray for Denny Michael Bedoronsky. We pray for Larry Dickey, Marcia Craig, and others, Lord, who have had health difficulties. We ask, Lord, that you would sustain these precious saints and bring them through. Help us to be an encouragement to them. Father, we pray for members and friends of our church family, Ron Quick Jr. and Augustina Livesay, Lee Zambon, Lois Callen, Mike Cawley, Lana Schwartz, Bruno Gravanti. Father, be with those who are confined and shut in today and away from us. We ask that you would give them comfort as only you can give. We pray for our missionaries, Lord. We ask that you would bless Rodney and Jana Davila, Don and Judy Vanderplug, Dave and Paige Hawes. We also pray for Andrew Newman, as a new RUF director at the University of South Florida. We pray for Joel DeVictoria and Steve Light. And Father, we remember also SIE ATN and Maureen Thompson. Bless their labors, protect them, provide for all of their needs according to your riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Lord, hear our prayers, even the silent ones that we offer. We pray that you would answer every prayer as you define it and as you see fit. Lord, hear us now as we offer that model prayer that the Lord Jesus taught us so many years ago, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread. Give us of our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Our third reading this morning comes from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 23, verses 13 through 15, and verses 29 through 39. Jesus said, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You shut the kingdom of heaven in men's faces. You yourselves do not enter, nor will you let those enter who are trying to. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You travel over land and sea to win a single convert, and when he becomes one, you make him twice as much a son of hell as you are. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You build tombs for the prophets and decorate the graves of the righteous. And you say, 'If we have lived in the days of our forefathers, we would not have taken part with them in shedding the blood of the prophets.' So you testify against yourselves that you are the descendants of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then the measure of the sin of your forefathers. You snakes, you brood of vipers, how will you escape being condemned to hell? Therefore I'm sending you prophets and wise men and teachers. Some of them you will kill and crucify, and others you will flog in your synagogues and pursue from town to town. And so upon you will come all the righteous blood that has been shed on earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. I tell you the truth, all this will come upon this generation. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together, as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. Look, your house is left to you desolate. For I say to you, you will not see me again until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" This is the word of the Lord. Let's take our hymnals once again and stand and sing our offertory hymn, number 363, "We Gather Together." Our offertory statement this morning comes from Ephesians 5, verses 1 and 2. Paul says, "Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the example you set in the Lord Jesus, who gave everything that we might have life, that we might have forgiveness of sins and a place in the eternal family of God. Lord, help us in obedience and faithfulness to give back to you just a portion of what you've given to us in our tithes and offerings. Father, bless each and every gift and giver. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Let's stand in honor of our King. Please be seated. You can take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 14 through 20. 1 Thessalonians 2, 14 through 20. Or simply follow along inside of your bulletin where you'll find this scripture passage as our second reading for this morning. We've been in a series of messages through the book of 1 Thessalonians, and this morning we'll wrap up, Lord willing, chapter 2. As Paul makes several comments. You remember last week we studied verses 13 and 14 of this chapter. And verse 14 serves as somewhat of a transitional verse. That's why I had it last week and also this week. For at the very tail end of it, Paul mentions who he's talking about in verses 15 and 16. That is, the Jews. Last time we learned that one of the primary marks of authentic belief is the willingness to suffer mistreatment for one's faith in verse 14. Paul tells the Thessalonians that their willingness to suffer at the hands of their fellow citizens, that is to say their immediate neighbors in Thessalonica, is in fact the same experience that fellow believers suffered at the hands of the Jews in Judea. And so in these verses, Paul goes on to do basically two things. One, he exposes Jewish opposition to Christ and his gospel and the expansion of his church in verses 15 and 16. And then secondly, Paul communicates his overwhelming affection for the Thessalonians in verses 17 through 20. So we have a sharp exposure of opposition, and then we have some very loving and tender words of affection by the Apostle Paul. Let's pray and ask the Lord for illumination as we study His Word this morning. Heavenly Father, I pray now that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be pleasing in Your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Father, we wish to see Jesus and Him only, and so assist both the pastor and the listeners that we might accomplish our objective. Speak to our hearts of eternal things. Help us to apply the Word of God and not simply listen to it. Deceive ourselves. And we'll give you all the praise and the glory for all that you will do in our lives and in our church. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, first of all, Paul's exposure of Jewish opposition. And you see this in verses 15 and 16. First of all, in verse 15a, they, that is, the Jews in general, and we'll find out later, the Jewish leaders in particular, they killed the Lord Jesus and drove us out. And while it was the Romans who actually killed the Lord Jesus and put him to death physically on the cross, it was the Jewish religious leaders, as you know from the Bible, who pushed for it. They incited the people. They threatened the Roman authorities. They lied about Jesus and they brought forth false witnesses against him. And so while the Romans were the instrumental cause of the crucifixion, they really didn't care to execute Jesus. In fact, the authorities tried to get him out of it, as they did the Apostle Paul later on. But the Jews pushed heavily for it. Later, Paul would receive the same treatment, as Jewish leaders continued to incite violence against him for no substantial reason. We see that in his ministry in Thessalonica in the book of Acts, as people showed up to try to run him out of town, and they succeeded. They stirred up mobs, did their best to quiet Paul. Well, then in verses 15b and 16a, Paul goes on to say, they displease God and are hostile to all men in their effort to keep us from speaking to the Gentiles so that they may be saved. Paul goes on to say that these men who think that they're serving and offering service to God are in fact displeasing to God. and are hostile to everyone they come in contact with who does not agree with their point of view. Very interesting. These words remind us of what Jesus said to his disciples in John 16:1-3. He said, quote, "I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think that he is offering service to God." The Lord Jesus predicted the very thing that we're reading about here. He goes on to say, "And they will do all these things because they have not known the Father nor me." These Jewish leaders additionally serve as a stumbling block and an obstacle to Gentile conversions. They don't like Jesus, they don't like the gospel, and they don't want anyone to hear it. They're thoroughly and implacably opposed to all that Jesus is and all that Jesus said. And then Paul goes on in the latter part of verse 16 to say, "In this way they always heap up their sins to the limit. The wrath of God has come upon them at last." Paul was a Jew himself, and therefore he felt a special bond to his own people, longing that they might turn from their blindness and accept Jesus as the Messiah. But he also knew that the rejection of Jesus would lead to God's rejection of those who rejected him. Therefore, he speaks here of the wrath of God coming fully and finally upon the Jews for the last and worst of their sins in a long history of rejecting the messengers of God. We hear Paul say the wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. What Paul is saying there is, in essence, that the sign of unbelief, just like he would talk about in Romans 1 later on, the sign of unbelief, principally, is evidence of the wrath of God. The wrath of God is not confined to some futuristic sense. People who don't believe now are under the wrath of God. That's why Paul says in Romans 1, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven. It's a terrible thing. We believers are like those escaping a burning house. That's why 1 Peter says, judgment begins with the household of the righteous. And if it is with difficulty that the righteous is unsaved, what will become the godless man and the sinner? And so Paul is saying, these are the worst sins. The rejection of Christ, the rejection of the gospel. The rejection even of those who try to get the gospel out to others. Now, on a technical note, some refer to these verses as the Pauline polemic against the Jews. And they describe Paul's words as violent, vehement, vindictive, and intemperate, even bitter and harsh. Additionally, some scholars believe these words are not Paul's at all, but the words of some anti-Jewish interpolator. That is, they were inserted underneath Paul's name, as if Paul wrote these words. However, there is no manuscript evidence that they were added by a later hand, and the words have many similarities to the words of the Lord Jesus in Matthew 23. As we read this morning, he pronounced woes upon religious leaders and called them hypocrites. He had some stinging words to say to those who were supposed to lead the people of God spiritually. So it's not unusual to see these words coming from the hand of Paul. Moreover, our church history has its share of other devoted believers who made many statements that appear to be anti-Semitic. At worst, in connection to the Jews. You can look at the writings of Chrysostom and Martin Luther, and you'll find evidence of this. And so if you don't read carefully, you can come away thinking that somebody who names the name of Christ is somehow anti-Semitic, when I don't believe that was the case with these men any more than it was the case with the Apostle Paul. And so what are we to make of Paul's words in these verses? Perhaps the later words of church fathers like Chrysostom and Luther, and others we respect in church history. Well, let me make three observations and then three applications in connection to these verses quickly. First of all, Paul is expressing a theological conviction, not a racial prejudice. Let me say that again. Paul is expressing a theological conviction, not racial prejudice. The notion that Paul's words are somehow anti-Semitic would certainly be uncharacteristic of the Apostle Paul simply because he had a deep and abiding love for his fellow Jews. And he saw his Jewish heritage as an asset, not a liability. as seen in a number of things he said. In Romans 9, verses 1 through 5, Paul said, I speak in the truth in Christ, I'm not lying. My conscience bears witness in the Holy Spirit. I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen according to the flesh. They are Israelites, and to them belong the adoption and the glory and the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship and the promises. To them belong the patriarchs, and from their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ, who is God over all, blessed forever. The Apostle Paul made it clear he was not anti-Semitic. He gloried in his Jewish past, for it was the lineage of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And he said, I wish and I would be accursed if only it would move my Jewish brothers and sisters toward belief. That is not the words of a man who's anti-Semitic. Further, the reference of the Judaizers, or to the Judaizers, Jews who sought to incorporate Christianity into Judaism, demanding circumcision of all converts, Paul said in Philippians 3, 18 through 19, for many of whom I have often told you and tell you even now with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly. Their glory is their shame, with their minds set on earthly things. Paul cried a lot of tears. A lot of tears. And he was upset, just like he was in Romans 9, about those Jews who insisted on maintaining their Judaism and incorporating it into the gospel, or I should say incorporating the gospel into Judaism, which strips the gospel of its power. In Romans 10, verses 2 and 3, Paul says, I testify about them, that is the Jews. They have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge. For not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. And so when Paul speaks of the Jews in this passage, he's not giving, again, a racial prejudice, but a theological conviction that Judaism can certainly get in the way of the Christian gospel. A second observation, Paul's words were directed toward Jewish religious leaders, not the general Jewish population. That's what Paul is referring to when he says the Jews. We see that expression, the Jews, all the way through the Gospel of John. Try that sometime. Read through the Gospel of John. You'll see John saying, the Jews. And most of the time when he says those words, he's referring to the leaders, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the teachers of the law. As in the ministry of our Lord, the strongest criticism and condemnation of Paul was reserved for the Jewish religious leaders, while love and acceptance was offered abundantly to any Jew who responded to Jesus. And there were many. In Matthew 23, Jesus makes it clear that the religious leaders, one, prevent potential converts from entering the kingdom, and that their efforts to make converts lead only to double damnation. Two, they are direct descendants of those who persecuted and killed the prophets, despite the fact that they decorate the prophets' tombs, say they would not have behaved like their ancestors. And three, Jesus calls them snakes and vipers, and he questions how they can possibly think they will escape the sentence of hell. Jesus made it clear that when he gave his most sharp criticism, it was directed to those in leadership, those who should have known better. In the same manner, those in church history, like Martin Luther and many others, their overriding concern was the honor of God's Son and the preservation of the gospel when they made comments that some have considered anti-Semitic. And so Paul's objective is to confront those who practice evil by using their influence as leaders to hinder and obstruct the proclamation and expansion of the gospel. He was touched so deeply by his own conversion that he could not tolerate evil prevention of the gospel reaching others, especially by those whose job it was to lead spiritually and to propagate the good news. And so Paul's words were directed towards Jewish religious leaders and not the general population. A third observation, Paul is writing to fellow believers, not the general public. It's very important to consider the writer, the document, and the intended audience whenever you study sacred scripture. in order to determine exactly what is or is not being said by the writer. And as in his words to the Galatian churches, Paul had some very strong things to say about the Judaizers and to the Judaizers. But his comments were intended for the church, not the general public. As in Philippians 3, verses 2 and 3. Listen to the words of Paul. Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the true circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Why would Paul say such a thing? That seems ill-mannered. Now, the Apostle Paul was filled with zeal. And he was writing to fellow believers because he loved them. And he didn't want them to fall prey to the Judaizers who in a very subtle way mixed the law of Moses with the gospel of Christ. It's also a reminder of how infinitely real sacred scripture is. God didn't use a robot or some other artificial means to communicate his word. He used a sinful man who was marvelously redeemed with all of his warts and quirks. Aren't you glad that God uses sinners? He redeems sinners and he uses us, we sinners, for his glory. Well, now, after all those technicalities, here are a few applications that I think we can draw from these verses. Three applications. Number one, let's be like Paul and refrain from attacking any people group and maintain godly opposition toward anyone or anything that hinders the advance of the gospel. As I mentioned last week, one of the primary marks of authentic belief is the willingness to suffer for the cause of Christ. And too often we Christians suffer for the wrong things. That is to say, we suffer because we get angry as American citizens and we want our rights. But rarely do we suffer because we have been born witness to Jesus Christ and his saving grace in our lives. That's what brings authentic opposition from the world. And tragically, and most often, it is not others who prevent us from sharing our faith and expanding Christ's kingdom. We are to blame for our own cowardice, our laziness, and our indifference. We are to blame by believing the gospel, but too often thinking that it's not powerful to change lives. Let's be like Paul and be careful not to attack any other people group. That's easy to do these days with terrorism, isn't it? It's easy to do in a land where people isolate one another, where people mark one another. It's very easy to do, but we have to resist that sort of thing and make sure that our opposition is directed toward those persons and things that specifically try to hinder the advance of the gospel. A second application. Let's be like Paul and hold religious leaders accountable to the things they claim to believe and teach. Obviously, Paul had no tolerance or patience for those who claimed to know God but by their deeds denied him, and we should not either. That which is displeasing to God should be displeasing to God's people. And Paul saw the Jews' policy, that is the Jewish leaders' policy, as the appalling thing it was. And those who claim to know the triune God and claim to speak on behalf of him should believe and obey and teach and preach the scriptures. That is so important. And their lifestyle should be submitted to sacred scripture. It is one of the hallmarks of Presbyterian government that we have an accountability structure in place. That's why we don't propagate kingpins in the church, not by a pastor, not by an officer. We hold each other accountable. There is a plurality of elders in rule. And we thank God for that sort of thing. The people exercise power by electing those to lead, and those who lead exercise power by leading. But we always have accountability. And in that way, the Lord, I believe, blesses us with his direction, his agenda, his will. Often there are those who may wear the label of Christian, but they fail to obey and preach and teach the word. If you notice Jeremiah's word, they may be circumcised in flesh, but not in heart. And there are many Christian leaders and Bible teachers and pastors who wear the name Christian, but do not teach and preach sacred scripture, and their lives are not submitted to sacred scripture. There should be confrontation. Often there are many in a particular people group who fall under the spell of evil leaders. But these same individuals are not beyond the scope of God's salvation. So part of your job is to hold me accountable and your church officers. And also to help others. I was learning the other day of one of our members as she was in an office setting and somebody brought up a common conversation these days about sexual immorality and perversion as if it were an acceptable thing. And they talked completely out of ignorance. She whipped out her smartphone and pulled out a Bible verse, several Bible verses, and began to say, "Do you know what the Bible has to say about this?" And they were stunned. Thank God for that kind of boldness. We don't try to do something ugly or unkind to someone. We simply try to make it clear what God says. And that's what should be taking place from pulpits and lecterns whenever anybody stands up in the name of Jesus Christ. Let's be like Paul and hold religious leaders accountable to the things they claim to believe and teach. A third application. Let's be like Paul and practice wisdom when making comments to fellow believers and pagans. Take care with what you say and to whom you say it. I've seen many conflicts develop as a result of social media outlets. As we say something, perhaps to another believer, without much thought concerning the wide readership our comments receive. Many others see the comments that we intended to go to a fellow believer, and they are unnecessarily offended by our opinions. We need to exercise discernment and care. Paul did not talk to pagans as he talked to fellow believers. You can see that all the way through his ministry. When he was in Athens, he spoke and he quoted the poets of the pagans. He got on their level. He didn't say things that were unnecessary and things that were offensive for all the wrong reasons. He took care as to how he said what he said and to whom he said it. That's what the writer of Proverbs said in one place. "Like apples of gold and setting of silver, a proper word spoken at the right time is a beautiful and a lovely thing." And further, Paul had a way of handling people with balance. He acknowledged human dignity and human depravity. That's the way he dealt with the Jews. In Romans 11:28, he said regarding the Jews themselves, "As regards the gospel, they," that is the Jews, "are enemies for your sake. But as regards election, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable." Paul had that kind of balance and symmetry. When he looked at his Jewish friends, he realized the danger that depravity brings and sin and how they were opposed to the gospel, especially the religious leaders. But he also recognized that they had all the answers at their disposal. And so he prayed and he labored that they would hear effectually with their hearts the gospel message. And so Paul exposes the work of the Jewish leaders in verses 15 and 16. And then he goes on in verses 17 through 20 to demonstrate his affection for the Thessalonians. And just like our Lord Jesus in Matthew 23, which we read as our gospel reading this morning, the Apostle Paul moves from words of exposure directed toward religious leaders to strong words of affection for God's children in Thessalonica. You see the words in Matthew's gospel chapter 23. In verse 37, Jesus switches from the famous woes to, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how many times I've longed to gather you as a mother hen gathers her chicks, but you were unwilling." Jesus showed his love and affection right on the heels of calling out those who should have known better in the way they handled God's truth. He goes on to communicate that deep affection in verse 17. "But brothers, we were torn away from you for a short time. Out of our intense longing, we made every effort to see you." I wonder what it would look like if our fellowship was that intense. That whenever we're away from one another, we long to see each other. We long to get caught up. We feel like we've been torn away if too much time goes by and we don't meet. Paul goes on in verse 18 to speak of the activity of Satan hindering his return. Look at verse 18. For we wanted to come to you. Certainly I, Paul, did again and again. But Satan stopped us. Paul doesn't identify how Satan stopped him. He just simply makes it clear that somehow, someway, the adversary, the devil, prevented him from getting back to Thessalonica. Most obviously, he's referring to the opposition that he faced and the religious leaders, how intense it was there, that they followed him even from Berea to cause problems. The Hebrew word devil or Satan means accuser or adversary. He's opposed to our best interests. Elsewhere, Paul refers to the God of this age in 2 Corinthians 4:4 and the ruler of the kingdom of the air in Ephesians 2:2. It's clear that Paul thought of Satan as having a real existence. He's not using the term figuratively. I go back to accountability. Satan is alive and he is real and he is a formidable foe. And as 1 Peter says, he's looking and prowling around searching for someone to devour. The last thing we ought to ever do is stop taking Satan seriously. Put on the whole armor of God, as Paul said in Ephesians 6. And stand against him, not in our own strength, but in the strength provided by the Lord Jesus with all the spiritual armor that he provides for us. Then Paul concludes with his investment in the lives of the Thessalonians in verses 19 and 20. He says, for what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when he comes? Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and our joy. This is the first occurrence of the word parousia, the second coming, the second advent in Christian literature. It means basically the presence of the Christ in person. But it came to be used as a technical expression for a royal visit. In the New Testament, it became accepted term for the second coming of our Lord. And this is the typical example of its usage. Outwardly and inwardly, the Thessalonian converts were the crowning touch of Paul's ministry. He invested his life in people. That's what God calls us to do. You know, recently I was looking at the stock market and thinking, I haven't saved enough to retire. Need to keep on saving. All of us have to. And I read and read on the stock market and some of the things, bonds and mutual funds and all the different things that we can invest in. There's a funny thing about the stock market. One group of experts may talk about how great this particular stock is, or this one. And another group may downgrade or upgrade it. And when one says something good, another says something bad. And there's this constant confusion about what to do, where to invest your money. And it's tiring. I guess that's why they have professionals that do that sort of thing. But here's Paul saying, I want to invest my life in that which is eternal. I want to invest the bulk of my time and my energies in fellow believers. Because our relationships with one another, second to our relationship to Christ himself, is the most important thing that we have. May God give us grace to invest our lives in each other, to follow Paul's example, to oppose that which is wrong and hinders the gospel, specifically and particularly, but also to have a deep and abiding affection for one another, especially as we walk toward the future, as we work together to discover where he would have us and what he would have us to do when we get there. Now, none of this is possible unless you begin with a personal relationship to Jesus Christ. And if you've never known him personally as your Lord and Savior and the forgiveness of sins that he offers, I invite you today to ask him to enter your heart by his Holy Spirit. He will. And he'll begin to change you. He'll make all of us the kind of people that he intended us to be. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much for the example you offer to us in the Apostle Paul. Lord, give us grace to discern from good and evil and to offer opposition only when it should be offered. Father, give us a deep and abiding affection for one another. And help us, Lord, as we wait on the second coming of Jesus. Help us to be busy and productive and leading others to Christ as we wait upon you. Lord, bless us to that end. Cleanse us of all of our sins and renew us for a week of faithful discipleship to you. We give you the praise and glory in all that you will do in our lives, and we make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our hymnals and turn to our closing hymn this morning, All the Way My Savior Leads Me, hymn number 605. Let's stand together as we sing. Enjoy your morning and your day. We have Bible study for all ages in the Snyder Building and also in the Seminole House, the manse, over here. You can find all the classes and teachers and content inside of your bulletin. So come and join us as we study God's Word. We also have a coffee time and fellowship time right now in the Snyder Building, immediately behind the sanctuary. Have a great week, and we'll see you next time here in the Lord's house. Let's receive God's benediction. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the fellowship of His Holy Spirit rest and abide upon each of us who sincerely love the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.